Will you please pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As you may have heard on the radio or read on the internet, this particular travel season of the holiday season is projected to be one of the busiest on record. Between December 20th, this last Thursday, and January 6th, coming up, the TSA projects that 2.5 million people will fly on average every day. So altogether, that's more than 40 million people taking off their shoes and their belts, or kind of wondering whether they're supposed to take off their shoes or their belts. I don't fly frequently enough to know what the protocol is right now. But it's a lot of people, a lot of logistics of people traveling by air. AAA projects that more than 100 million people are going to be traveling on road trips by car during the same period of time. And so that's about a third of our whole country that is going to be traveling during the season by planes or trains or automobiles. And it's ironic that at this time, so many people are moving, this comes around every year, but that people are always moving, traveling at a time of the year when it's really not the nicest time by lots of other measures to travel. The weather's bad. You may be looking down the weather forecast to see snow in the forecast and think, yes, like this is going to be good. There's going to be snow opportunity. But that's going to create headaches for those who are traveling. There's the traffic of all the people that are on the roads, just the sheer volume of people traveling at this time. Not to mention the stress on accommodations of hotels and motels filled up, or houses if you're visiting family, full to the point where your accommodations are more likely to be a hide-a-bed or an air mattress, or depending on what your pecking order is in the family, you might actually sleep on the floor at this time. So it's not, in a lot of ways, the nicest time to travel. It's very different from summertime travel when it's a matter of leisure, when we might go camping or go on vacation. We choose the destination based on its attractiveness of that destination. This is a time of year where we travel for other reasons. You might have family in a warmer climate. You might be fortunate to be able to visit somebody in Arizona or in Florida. A member of our vestry is in Australia right now, so she's got good, good connections. But travel at this time isn't primarily about the destination of where you're going, but the occasion that you're gathered to celebrate and the people that you're gathering to celebrate with, who you're visiting. When we travel to be with family, generally, it's because we're there to celebrate with others, to mourn perhaps with others, or to provide care in a time of need. And for those reasons, we are willing. It's a small thing to endure bad weather or crowded roads or to sleep on the floor because we're there for an occasion that's more important than all those things, to be with people that's more important than any inconvenience we might have. Mary's invitation and her visitation of Elizabeth at this time, as was described in our gospel, is like that kind of travel. She was traveling to confirm God's promise. That was the occasion of her journey. To celebrate with and visit Elizabeth, perhaps the one person who might understand the gravity of the promise that had been given to her, and understand what it was to humbly receive something that was so tremendous and unexpected and would be for Mary, as it was for Elizabeth, grabbing the attention of others. Mary and Elizabeth's lives were connected. The lives within them, their sons, were connected divinely by the Lord. And this is all following after a description of Mary being told by the angel Gabriel that she would conceive a son, Jesus, that the son would be the Messiah. And her response was to ask, how can this be? Her how, the question of what she asked, was not one of if it was possible, but how, in what way, could she, a virgin, conceive? And part of Gabriel's explanation to her was that, like the presence of God in the temple, in that same sort of imagery and description, the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, would envelop her, and she would conceive and bear a son. And as a sign, a similar sign to the way that God might bring life, Elizabeth, who was old and childless, who was beyond the years that would be expected that she would be able to bear a child, was 6 months pregnant. And that was the sign to Mary. And so the in those days, at the first verses of our gospel reading today, that's the in those days. That's the context for today's story of that visitation. In those days, Mary went with haste to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Judah. She arose and went with haste as quickly as you could on foot, 80 to 100 miles to a town in Judah. And we need to think about that context. It would be like me saying to you, at the end of this service, go with haste on foot to Mankato or to Eau Claire or to Rochester. This is not an insignificant distance, but it was one that Mary was motivated to travel because this would be confirmation of and a way that she might celebrate with her cousin Elizabeth in this good news that she had received. And so on foot, with haste, in some period of time, she took this likely four-day journey to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She set out on a journey, most likely not totally alone, but with escort, for she was a virgin and a young woman, but she set out with that justification that Elizabeth was pregnant. Luke writes that Elizabeth had kept her pregnancy secret for the first 5 months, and then also is clear to point out that this is the sixth month, so we can presume that during that period of time that news had traveled and Mary would have cause to visit her cousin. So that as Mary entered Zechariah's home after going with haste from Nazareth to Judah, merely the sound of her greeting as she entered that house and called out to her cousin Elizabeth caused a joyful and a spirit-filled reaction from John and then from Elizabeth, his mother. Elizabeth's exclamation was a blessing to Mary. Mary, again, who had received news that was troubling, she did not understand how it could happen, but trusted in the Lord, saying, "Yes, let it be to me." Now she was meeting someone who would bless that life and that gift within her. By the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth welcomed her, saying, "You are the mother of my Lord." And this is certainly from the Holy Spirit because it was a prophetic utterance. It was something that Mary hadn't had a chance to say that she was pregnant. This was, again, just within those first few days or perhaps maybe a week of learning of that news. And imagine that blessing that Mary received in hearing from Elizabeth, "Blessed are you, the mother of my Lord." These two daughters of Abraham, one who is old and one who is young, were both blessed by a fulfillment of God's promise to them, and a tremendous and an unexpected blessing. Elizabeth's many years of shame in the fact that she had been childless were being brought to an end, and she was being turned to gladness and gladness of the whole community in celebrating this good gift that she had received. Elizabeth's hidden blessing that she had had in her marriage with Zechariah was now being made visible after so many years in the gift of her son. Mary, too, bore a hidden blessing. Again, this is a time that's so close to the conception that no one could have known except Mary and Elizabeth, who was given that insight by the Spirit. It was a blessing that was not yet visible. She was not showing or visibly pregnant. And a blessing that, when visible, would prompt trial for Mary. Just imagine that scenario of Mary going with haste in those days, immediately after hearing this news from Gabriel, leaving Nazareth for 3 months and then coming home pregnant, visibly pregnant, that there would be whispers and rumors and slander. But to Mary, she received that what God had said to her would be a gift, that God was faithful to her and was giving her this gift in love. There's no sense in that there was fear or doubt. All this in spite of the fact that this news would cause Joseph to consider whether he might divorce her, or that after Jesus' birth, the prophet Simeon would say that this son that she had, because of him, a sword would pierce her own soul also. Mary's yes to God, that receiving of God's gift, was not without cost. It would cost her by many measures, and yet she saw it as a blessing, that God had good things for her and for the fruitfulness and for the blessing of all his people. All generations would call her blessed, but especially in those days, in that time, as she visited Elizabeth, belief in God's word was a clear act of faith for Mary. So what a gift that with Elizabeth she could rejoice without reservation and receive Elizabeth's blessing. She could rejoice that God enlivens the life of both the old and the infertile and the young and the virgin. that in the Spirit, John and Elizabeth would be witnesses and speak out and communicate the blessing of God to her. Just a few days or weeks pregnant again, Mary freely praised God for the fulfillment of his word, and it was one that was still just beginning in conception, but one that she was already sure that God would fulfill. And she was with Elizabeth, who too had that experience of a child within her that was a fulfillment of a great desire and prayer that she'd offered for so many years of her life. So Mary responds and continues with what's called the Magnificat, that Mary, blessed by Elizabeth's praise and blessing, responded in the structure and the tone of what is so obviously a Hebrew hymn, using themes of the Psalms and the prophets. And so it says that she says these words, but it's hard to imagine she would do anything other than to sing them out. She praised God's favor to her in her humility and the personal blessings she received from God's word. There was a personal gift that God had given to her, choosing her to be the bearer of such great blessing to the whole world and especially to her people. She acknowledged God's faithfulness, how he had shown mercy not just to her, but to every generation who feared him. She praised God's justice to the hungry and the humble and to all who feared God, trusting that God's word is the guarantee of blessing, though that there would be others who would whisper again about the blessing that would become visible, that she would take it as a gift of love from God. God's word to her was a guarantee of blessing. It was a promise of faithfulness to the poor and to the hungry, to the aged and to the childless, like Elizabeth. It was a promise of blessing and faithfulness to Abraham and all of his offspring. And it was a promise to her, a young and an unmarried and a pregnant woman, that God would show mercy to all those who fear him. In Mary, in this scene, in her praises, we have a model of faith and how faith is expressed in our path of life. She was the first to make a place for the Son of God within her, the first to know the kingdom of God growing within her from a very small life. She was first in faith in the Savior of the world whose life began within the sanctuary of her womb. She was the first to show faith in a king of Israel whose throne was her own fragile body, just a body that is just like ours. Mary would endure whispers and shame. She would leave her home for the sake of God's promise, fleeing to Egypt when he was born. She would be grieved by the ways that Jesus' life would bring attention to her and he had a father whom he must obey. But she was blessed to believe that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord and those promises, and those were the things that carried her in faith. So that in the security of God's blessing, Mary was not ashamed to praise God. There was no doubt or fear or hesitation. That she might identify with God's faithfulness throughout history. That she might receive Elizabeth's blessing of her. That she would be so immersed in the praise and the prophecy of God's word that in receiving blessing, she would instinctively respond with it through those words that she spoke in the Magnificat, which there's little snippets that are quotes within the Psalms and other places, but it was in general just sort of a way that she would express it in the spirit of Scripture, and it became new Scripture, which we use so often in praise the Lord. Even when her blessing was hidden within her, Mary did not fear or doubt, but submitted herself to God. Blessed are those like her who believe that there will be fulfillment of what is spoken to them by the Lord. I think women in particular, that experience or that possibility of pregnancy is a way that image is carried out. But the fulfillment of God's promises comes over time, and it comes as a mystery. That there's hidden growth that becomes more visible in time. Like in our own lives as children of God, through faith, we are miraculously made new creations. And although there is certainly visible fruit in our lives at times, often it's a hidden work in God in our life by the Holy Spirit. Our growth doesn't come all at once. Just as babies don't come from a stork, they just don't show up fully baked in creation. It takes time that there is growth in our lives. Over time, we're transformed as we continually submit ourselves to God. And by God's mercy, we are made new creation day by day. The life of God is implanted within you. It's implanted within each of us by God's grace and then nourished through his word and sacraments. His word and sacraments, which are visible signs of his invisible work and grace within us. So that in the Eucharist, we're not fed just by bread alone, but by God's very word that is implanted within us. So that whether in youth or old age or every age in between, God's word is the guarantee of our blessing and not just those things that are visible. God's word is what forms our body as a more visible seat of God's authority, as a throne for his kingdom in the world. We're not merely washed with water in baptism, but baptized with the Holy Spirit, again, of an invisible work of God, so that our lives may be a sanctuary filled with the invisible but powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. So in this busy travel season where many people will be traveling, I know we have some people traveling today, some of you visiting as a result of travel, whether you journey near or far during these next few days, there's blessing for us in remembering this occasion of God's coming and looking ahead with hope towards his coming again. That there is blessing in coming together in fellowship and celebration of that first coming of God in Christ and looking ahead with and joining together as we are even this evening in celebration with God's people for when he'll come again in glory. So for both those things, both for that historic celebration as we look ahead to Christmas, as well as that future celebration anticipation, may we, like Mary, make haste to join with others in bold and confident celebration of Jesus, the Son of God, who began his reign in the humble womb of the Virgin. May we joyfully recognize God's faithfulness to others in the present and in the past, and see those things as confirmations of his blessing and faithfulness to us. May our lives be his throne and our bodies be his sanctuary, which is such a blessing that we are able to come together and make that visible and present. The glorious blessing of Jesus' salvation is here and is still coming. So we will sing, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels their great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, abide in us, our Lord Emmanuel. Surely the Lord is coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.